You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
All right, we're continuing our study into spiritual gifts. I've titled this series, Pneumatics. This is part two of Powering the Church with Spiritual Gifts. And we are starting the next segment, which is titled, Yet Another Incomplete List of Gifts. Anytime you study spiritual gifts, they'll start listing out various gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. And every time they do, they always add this disclaimer that says, this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't every last one. And there's a couple reasons for that. The main one being that we don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do next. He's always in season. He's always for that moment, for that timing. And so if he has a new work that he wants to do, God's sovereign. He can choose to do that. He doesn't need our permission or some list of being bound to what he's done in the past. And if he wants to move in a new direction, he's certainly welcome to. And so any list of spiritual gifts should come with that idea of God's sovereignty and the fact that this list isn't the exhaustive entire list of every possible spiritual gift. I'm going to mention quite a few this morning, and we'll talk about some of the main ones mentioned specifically in 1 Corinthians 12. Here's a wonderful quote. Corrie ten Boom, her family was basically hiding and smuggling Jews out through Holocaust, away from the Holocaust in the midst of World War II's Nazi Germany, and hiding them, rescuing them. She said this, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Imagine the impact of that on those Jews being rescued from certain destruction. Powerful woman of God there. And so too, we need to keep that in mind, right? If you're interested in ministry, if you're interested in being part of God's church, the bride of Christ, and you're saying, this is boring, tedious work. I do not like this. Why am I down there? This is a good reason why you're not enjoying it. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, it changes that now you're not doing the work, you're simply the conduit of God's power being brought into the physical world. Let's take a look here at our scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Who? The Holy Spirit. He determines who gets what gift in what moment. Let's pray that we're receptive to His leading, to His calling, to His direction, that we receive that, and we can be that conduit right then, right there. Now, when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, we said there's sort of this overarching idea. These are the pneumaticos. These are the spiritual things, those things that are of the Spirit. And within that, we kind of had some breakdown, some division. Certainly within each one of these there are various different kinds. And so the charismata, those are the graces. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. The diakonia, which are those offices or roles that are taken. And then we have the energema, which are the effects. Those are the results. That's what profits us right there. And so you can see we kind of have those three things kind of held underneath all things spiritual. The graces, the offices, and the effects. And you can see that how one kind of leads to the other. You have a gift, you take up a service or a role, and then you use that for the effect or benefit of the church. But we saw in the scripture here, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now this is a new word, this manifestation. The word is phanerosis, which is the exhibition or expression. Think of this as bestowment, right? If you're bestowed a gift, there's also the idea of the endowment of it. What's an endowment? When you give towards something. And we generally translate this as a manifestation. But what does that mean? Well, we're talking about these pneumaticus, these spiritual things. They're unseen, right? They're in the spirit world. These gifts that we're receiving, they're spiritual gifts. They're not physical gifts. It's not like, oh, I can put this in a box and wrap it up and give it to you. It's a spiritual gift. It's not physical. When we talk about this manifestation, this phanerosis, we have these spiritual things being brought into the physical world. So each one of these gifts, as we study them, as we break down what each one does and examples of it in Scripture, keep in mind that we're talking about taking a spiritual thing that already existed and bringing that into a corporeal, physical world, this carnal world that we live in. For reference, take a look at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Can you put faith in a box? You can't. It's not a physical object, but it is the substance that makes up those things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. There are spiritual things out there. There's a spiritual world, and in that world, things exist. They're probably more real than the things in our world. Ours pass away all the time. But those things, they last. And so here we have this idea of those spiritual things existing, having substance, but not within our plane of existence, not within this physical realm, but in a spiritual realm. And so when we see this manifestation, this phanerosis, we have a spiritual thing becoming physical. It's translating over. It's crossing that divide. It's breaking through the wall that divides the spirit from the flesh. And so if we're walking in a spiritual life, if we're called to walk in a spiritual life, then we should be a natural conduit because we're born again. We're born anew in a spiritual sense. We're bringing those things of the Spirit over into our physical world. Doesn't seem so scary now, does it? The big reason why is because it ain't you. If you're doing this properly, it's just the Holy Spirit. He's using you in a time and a place for a purpose. So let's look at some of those ways that he does it. And we get a bunch of them mentioned here in that passage we just read. First is word of wisdom. Well, let's take a look at Luke 21:15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. What's Christ talking about here to his disciples? Persecution. You're going to be hauled away from time to time and made to answer for this gospel that you're going to proclaim. And you know what? You won't be able to prepare for that moment. You will have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom of what to say back. Now, if you are preparing, that's okay. We call that apologetics. All right, that's an actual study and practice of the church. But it's not this same gift in the sense that it's a word of wisdom that the Lord is giving you for that moment right then. Acts 6:10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, and by chapter 6, they're already in trouble with the local powers that be. They've already upset somebody because they were proclaiming the gospel boldly. And so they get hauled in, and so they have to defend themselves and their actions. And those that accused them were unable to resist what the Holy Spirit had brought. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives. What do you give? You give gifts, right? So God gives this spiritual gift, this word of wisdom, to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. So here's a gift that's a perfect example of what you can ask for. I love that this one's kind of first on the list because it kind of sets a precedence that you can ask for any spiritual gift. When you were a kid, did you ask for gifts? All the time. Now that I'm an adult, people ask me, well, what do you want for Christmas? And I'm like, world peace. I don't know. I don't know. The things I want are very technical. You'll never find the right one. So we're told here in Scripture we can ask for spiritual gifts. But what is this word of wisdom that we can ask for? This is supernatural insight into some particular need or problem, and it brings practical application of God's word. So let's say you run into a situation of persecution, or something's going wrong at work, or you have a family member that is causing some type of strife in your life. What do you do? What's the next step? You need some wisdom for that moment, for that need. You need to know what to do next. Maybe a fellow believer, even an unbeliever, will come to you and ask for advice. And here is that moment where you can rely on the Holy Spirit to bring that spiritual gift over in the physical world and manifest it into somebody's life. Provide that wisdom for what they need right then. Acts 16:6 says, "And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." They had received specific wisdom that their missionary apostolic trip was not to include this certain region. Maybe it wasn't safe. Maybe God had specific plans for what was going on there. But they were told specifically by the Holy Spirit, do not go this way. Now, we see that even in the time of Christ's birth, right? The Magi come from the east to celebrate the birth of this king, that they saw his star, right? And they're told to go back by a different way. An angel comes to them and tells them this. Acts 16:7, this is the next piece. It says, "And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them there either." God had a special place for them to go, and they were thinking, well, we'll just stop along the way as we go through. The Spirit's like, no, you need to get to this thing. And maybe it's just for time reasons. I need you to be here in this place right now. Ignore this for the moment. Go to this. This is when the Macedonian call comes forth. There's a certain person that was praying, and God had an answer for them, and he was going to deliver it, but his missionaries were still en route. There is a place for wisdom to tell you what not to do as well. Sometimes that can be just as important. Now, let's move to word of knowledge. We see in Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie, not to him, not to the other members of the church, but to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Ananias had sold a portion of land to contribute to the community of believers at that time, and he kept back a part for himself. Nothing wrong about that, except he told everyone he gave the full amount. They asked him specifically, and he's like, "Oh yeah, I gave the full amount." And they're like, "You didn't even have to give at all. But instead you chose to lie about the whole thing." And Peter calls him on it with the knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't taken advantage of. He knew everything that was happening there. Peter reveals this to him, and guess what? Ananias falls down dead right there. His wife walks in, he asks her the same question. She's dead, and off they go. They go and bury him. How did he know? He received a word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16:16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" See, there's things that can be revealed to us that we don't know in our own intelligence. We don't know them because we're really smart, right? We don't know them because we got special hints or clues or something. There are things that you can know that only the Holy Spirit could have revealed to you. I think a lot of times the Holy Spirit is kind of like trying to give you a little piece of knowledge so you better understand a situation. And a lot of times we're like, that's probably not it. We almost shoo away the Holy Spirit like, I'm just thinking crazy now. And we tend to ignore him, though he has specific knowledge. We describe this as knowledge of the plans or actions of others. Now, there's the problem here, right? at that result, now that you have knowledge. Obviously, it's going to change how you behave, how you handle a situation, knowing more about it. A word of wisdom will certainly help you apply that knowledge. But you're caught in this little paradox, if you will, to tell no one of what you know, or to reveal it, now that you have this knowledge. Here in Acts 5:3, Peter reveals this information. And then this guy and his wife are struck dead. So there's this problem. Like maybe I just hold this knowledge back. I don't need to reveal this part. And I believe the Holy Spirit will give you that with it. You receive that word of knowledge, and with it comes the you should say this or you should not say this. This is either just for you or this is something you do need to share with them. There's the other way that this word of knowledge happens, and that's the telling without knowing. Oftentimes you might be in a prayer praying for somebody and you are speaking things over them, and every single one of those things is hitting a different area of their life so specific that they have no question that you are hearing from God. And you don't have a clue. You're just praying something the Lord's kind of sort of putting on your heart, and you're praying anything, just, you know, because you don't even know. You're just like, I'll just pray a bunch of stuff and maybe one of them will stick. Right? Okay? But be honest, right? You get there, you go, well, you know, that was short. I probably could pray longer. Let's make this longer. You know, so you start praying some more things. And in that, every single one of those is touching them in a very specific way. And you got no clue. You have no idea that that's what's going. It's probably maybe for the best that you don't know that every one of those things is applying to them. This happens a lot when you preach. You give a message and that person's like, wow, you're really speaking directly to me. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to you. Scripture never returns void. So if I get up and preach the word and you're convicted in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit working in that moment. You're receiving those words of knowledge that He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and it's being applied directly to you. So a lot of times that one can happen, that word of knowledge can happen, and you're clueless to the fact that you're walking in the Spirit in that moment. Certainly when you preach to a crowd, you don't know everybody in the room, you don't know every little situation, you don't know what they went through in that morning to get to hear that sermon. So you don't know. Yet you deliver God's word, and it does affect people. It has that impact, that effect, that profit. Then we have faith. Faith is fantastic. It tends to scare people around you. Okay? It tends to frighten everyone around you. Usually people that have faith are surrounded by people who are currently panicking. Okay? We'll see the example here in Scripture. Acts 27:25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Well, what was told him? Well, he's on a ship, and they're in a bad storm. And it's been a storm for a while. But an angel appears to him as a result of his prayers and relays a message from the Holy Spirit to him and says, this is what's going to happen. You are going to make it to Rome. And he's like, well, I'm going to make it to Rome. We're going to survive this storm. He's like, oh yeah, but you're going to crash. So he tells all that to the crew. And with that, he stands up in faith that what he's been told will come to pass. He's only able to make a statement like this, I believe, because he has belief. He has faith. Matthew 17:19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. For surely I say to you, if you have faith, if you have belief, as a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, if you have faith like that, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you've been on a ship in a storm for like 14 days of rain, and you don't want to even put the sails up because you don't know what's going to happen then, snap your mast or whatever, and somebody's like, guys, calm down, we're all going to make it. In fact, go ahead and start eating because this is our last night on this ship. It's like that guy's loony and we need to panic. But that's the gift of faith. That's faith right there. Here it is. Jesus is saying, look, you can move mountains. Nothing is impossible because of faith. This faith is belief and trust in the supernatural power of God. The belief and trust. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times we know, like, God's powerful, right? But will you rely on that? Will you trust in that? George Mueller was an evangelist. And he ran an orphanage without any sponsorship board. And they would just take in the kids and do the best they could. He said this, either we trust in God, and in that case, we neither trust in ourselves, nor in our fellow men, nor in circumstances, nor in anything besides, or we do trust in one or more of these, and in that case, do not trust in God. And not trusting in God sounds pretty accusatory. Nobody wants to be caught not trusting in God. But yet, if you look, you'll find yourself entrusting into these other things. I can do it. I know people. Better days are coming. Better circumstances. The government's going to help me. Whatever it might be, you're laying up trust in something else. And for George Mueller, he's saying, no, you have to trust and rely on God. You got to put yourself out there in a place where he's got to come through. And this is obviously a man of great faith. My George Mueller moment, we were missionaries on a little island in the South Pacific, and we sat down to eat nothing. Have you ever had a nothing meal? You ever eaten faith? You sat down to eat faith? It's dinner time, but you don't have food. You ever been so broke that you went to bed for dinner? Come on, let's be honest, right? We've had those moments in our lives. Well, this one night, we sat down. In the mission field, you eat a lot of rice. It's sometimes the cheapest thing you can get a hold of, but we sat down, we didn't even have rice. We didn't have food. But we sat down for dinner, we said grace, and about that time, there's a knock on the door. And missionaries showed up with a box of, like, all kinds of stuff. American stuff. We had cans of, like, Pringles and just, you name it. They just made, like, a care package, and they knew a guy and was headed our way, and they're like, hey, take this with you, and when you see this family, give it to them. Guess what night it showed up? That sort of thing happens to George Mueller all the time. They sit down, they're going to have food. There's no food for their orphans. But a bakery cart breaks down in front of the orphanage. What? They didn't put the kids to bed and be like, well, we don't have any food, go to bed. They sit them down for dinner and say grace. Because they have the faith that God's going to show up in that moment. How amazing is that? Trust in God. There are gifts of healings. And I love that this word is plural. There are healings. It's not just like one healing. You get it once, that's it. It's your quota. You only get healed once in your life. There's gifts of healings. Obviously, we know the body, it heals itself if it's functioning properly. And that in itself is pretty supernatural if you understand what's happening at a biological, molecular level. Healing shouldn't really happen the way it does. It's in itself is pretty miraculous. But then there's these rapid healings where God just goes ahead and fixes it. Acts 3:12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Here's a man who'd been lame. And all he could do, his only job he could afford, was to sit at the city gates and to beg for alms. Hey, just, you know, spange. Can you spare any change? And that's what he did. That was his job. And Peter's like, I don't have any silver or gold. But tell you what, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man's restored completely. That's a gift of healing. Now, did he never get a cold ever again? No. I'm sure he got sick and died at some point in his life. He grew old at some point. Right? He's not still here. So he wasn't healed in the perfect way. But man, he was healed. This is kind of what got them in trouble. One of the things. Acts 5:15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. They had the faith. They trusted in the fact that if I could just get this guy to the alley, to the street, and Peter's shadow would fall across them, the power of God was so mighty on this guy that anybody just caught in his shadow would be healed. That's amazing. That's some gifts of healings. One type? No, there's probably all kinds of different diseases getting healed. All kinds of different things happening there. Acts 20, verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He falls asleep in the middle of a sermon. Subtle hint. And he falls dead. When Paul runs down there, throws himself on the body, and the guy's healed. It's a pretty advanced healing, by the way. He gets resurrected. Acts 28:5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Paul's collecting firewood. Why? Because they just climbed out of the ocean from a ship that barely made it through a storm and got them to an island. And they're collecting firewood to warm up. And guess what? There's a viper in the wood. And it gets him right in the arm. And he shakes it off into the fire and suffers no harm. Believe me, there are gifts of healings. Viper bites, those are poisonous. And it's not like, well, you know, maybe it just didn't get him in the right way. Everyone in the group is reported to think this guy is going to die. It wasn't like they misidentified the snakes. Everyone in the group reported that they thought this guy was going to die. But he doesn't. He has a healing gift that he receives there. So we describe these as supernatural, physical, psychological, and spiritual healing. Did you see where they took anyone that was sick and laid them out on beds? Some of that was psychological healings. There's physical healings, there's psychological healings, there's spiritual healings. We're going to take a look at some of the spiritual healings here in a second. But it's supernatural. Then we have miracles. And a lot of people don't understand miracles. They think miracles are just grand displays of God's power. Well, certainly it is God's power, but miracles are probably better understood as the exorcism of demons. Acts 5:16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. It describes exorcism as healing, doesn't it? These people were tormented. And here, they're coming, they're bringing them to these spirit-filled believers, and they're receiving a gift. That gift of their spiritual cleansing existed. The Holy Spirit had that for them. And then they manifest it, and these guys get to go free. They're healed of sickness and unclean spirits. There's physical healing, psychological healing, and spiritual healing. Mark 9:39, but Jesus said, do not forbid him. What were they forbidding? There was a guy actually doing exorcism in Jesus' name, and they were like, yeah, but we put a stop to that. Give us a pat on the back, Jesus. We stopped that guy because he wasn't with us. And he's like, you did what? Don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle, you see that? No one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Jesus called exorcism miracles. So these are simply casting out demons. It kind of changes the way you read the New Testament a bit, doesn't it? Every time they talk about doing miracles, they're referring to casting out demons. Prophecy. Acts 27:22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. We're back to Paul on the ship, and it's about to run aground. And he knows that they're going to survive. They're actually gathering a lifeboat. They think, well, some of us might be able to make it out that way. And he's like, if you leave this ship, you're going to die. So they cut the little dinghy loose and they send that out. At least lightens the ship's load. He says, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you. We're only going to lose the ship. Guess what happens? They run that ship aground. The ship loses its rudder. And it has no way of being restored, and it just smashes up on on the ground. And they basically just, as the ship breaks up, they just swim to shore on the broken pieces. He prophesied that, and it came true. That night, 1 Corinthians 14:25, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Why? Because of prophecy. Someone prophesies, and it reveals secrets of their heart to them, and they worship God as real, as knowing his power, knowing that God is truly among us. 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Pursue love," right? That's the goal of all the spiritual gifts, love. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." We found it's okay to ask for wisdom. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts. It's okay to desire that they be manifest into your life in a physical way. But especially desire that you may prophesy. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So we're told to desire to prophesy. So how do we do that? How do we get started? Well, guess what? If you prophesy, you speak edification and exhortation and comfort. Are you doing those things? Guess what? If you want to start unlocking the spiritual gift of prophecy, you need to start practicing on the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort. If you're not doing those three things, guess what? The spirit of prophecy, that gift is not going to come to you. If all you do is whine and complain and you moan about this and that and this is what's wrong with this over here and you constantly, well, the government this and the government that and this politician over here and these rules and these laws and this situation in my family and this is what's going on in the politics of my church. If that's where you're at, you are not in this place. You're not going to ever jump forward into prophecy. You just keep quenching the spirit with all of that. You're not at all in line with what he needs as a conduit to manifest that gift. So we're to desire this thing. And this is kind of how we get started. It's laid out here pretty simply. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Practice those three things and you're going to be prophetic really fast. What is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking for God, speaking on behalf of God. Sometimes it's foretelling the future. Don't worry, everybody's going to live. We're just going to lose the boat and all the cargo, you know. Revealing secrets. Someone comes into church, people prophesy over them. They're speaking on behalf of God and the secrets of his heart are revealed. And he's like, that is so right on for me. And the result, the prophet, the effect of that manifestation is that they begin to worship God. And they tell everyone else, those people have a connection to God. They have the Holy Spirit because they told me things that nobody knows. That's the power of prophecy. And further, it's declaring God's plan. Prophecy declares his plan. I don't know how safe this is, but I've heard you receive the word that you think's from the Lord, right? Speak it. See what happens. If he's in it, you'll see that thing come to pass. You're participating in an act of prophecy. When God created the world, what did he do? He just spoke it into existence. He has a plan. There's a spiritual path that he's got set up. And he needs someone to go declare that and speak it and bring it about. They bring this up a lot in business. Right? You got to have a leader, a CEO who's got vision. He's going to bring about the, and what's his job essentially? To go declare the vision and the mission of that corporation. And it's truly in his speaking it that people go, okay, we see where we're headed now. Let's all rally behind that and go make that happen. Man, when you're declaring God's plan, God's vision, a little more powerful. When you got the Holy Spirit giving you a gift of prophecy to go speak what he wants, that's a better place to be. Now you understand. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you would prophesy. Discerning of spirits. This is a spiritual gift. And in some ways, it feels a little more advanced. Especially if those spirits are lying to you. Acts 19:16. "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." This is, the Bible records, an exorcism gone bad. These guys show up and they're like, hey, in the name of Jesus, whom this guy Paul has been preaching, get out. They try to do an exorcism in the name of Jesus, whom they heard about from this guy. They're going to go try it, I guess. It's not a parlor trick. This demon is like, well, I know Christ and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And he sends him from the house naked and wounded. This one guy beats up a whole bunch of brothers. Now, brothers tend to wrestle. They tend to scrap. They tend to get into it. If you got brothers, you're probably a little bit tougher. You've probably been in a few bouts. Yet this group of brothers, by one guy, get overtaken. They didn't discern what was going on there. They didn't have this gift. I'm not sure that they had that gift of miracle for that moment. Pretty important to discern the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, there's lying spirits. It says it right here. You know what the test is that we're given? Can they declare that Jesus is Lord? Can they declare the truth of the gospel? And if they can't, well, guess what? They're a lying spirit. They're a false spirit right here. There are deliverance ministers and exorcists out there that they will only cast out specifically by that spirit's name. But if it's a lying spirit, how do you trust that you got its right name? I prefer that, and I think Scripture shows a good example of this, just cast them out categorically. By what category? And knowing what category of spirit they are, oh, you're a lying spirit? Well, you got to get out too. That discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. You do not want to go into miracles if you don't have the Holy Spirit giving you discernment. Here's a bunch of brothers that tried it, and it didn't work out so well for them. Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow those who believe. Believe what? Believe in signs and wonders, for one. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. Discerning of spirits is going to be part of that. Jesus said, if you believe, you're going to do these things. You're going to cast out demons and speak in new tongues. So this discerning of spirits is just simply knowing the kind of spirit being cast out. And usually they tip their hand. Well, look at that. Paul has put tongues right after discerning of spirits. I think that Mark 16 gives that scriptural format there, doesn't it? In my name they'll cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. We're talking about casting out demons, performing miracles, and that discerning of spirits there. And immediately we go next to the tongues. That's the next on Paul's list. Tongues. Now you say tongues and most people get really concerned. So Acts 10:45, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. These are new converts. They go and preach the good news, and they receive that good news, and they see the evidence of the Holy Spirit right then. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Those things aren't separate there. They're speaking with tongues and they're magnifying God. That was this physical evidence that they saw of the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. They haven't been baptized. They haven't been converted fully. But here are these brand new believers who received the gospel. And this was the result. Now, if you're born again, if you're born of the Spirit, are you born deaf, mute, blind, crippled in the Spirit? Is that what God has for us? I don't think so. That doesn't sound like resurrection life to me. So if I'm born again in the Spirit, if I'm born of above, naturally it would seem that my spirit man isn't without utterance. He's not mute. My spiritual side isn't unable to speak to God. And so we see right here, for the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. What happens? They're born again, and what do? They begin to manifest something that's already happened in the Spirit into the physical. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You've been in that moment? You've been in that time where you just don't know what to pray? You might just start with His name. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's a type of tongues here that's not even intelligible. It's just sounds, groanings, utterance. Some of that might not even be physical yet. It might still be on the spiritual side. Maybe some of those groanings aren't even manifest to our physical. But you can't say that they're not there because we're born anew. We're born with new life. And so when you find yourselves in those moments of weakness and you don't know what to pray, God's got something for you. He's got a gift to cover that. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. And this implies what? That not all of them speak in tongues, and not all of them prophesy. Now, when he's saying speak here, right? We said prophesy is when you speak on behalf of God. It's a physical utterance. So when we're talking about speaking with tongues here, we're talking about physically speaking with those tongues. The tongues already exist on the spiritual side. He's wishing that all could manifest those into the physical. Not all do. Not everybody feels personally comfortable with it. Sometimes you just need to edify yourself. You can pray in your spirit language right there. But he wishes more that you're able to prophesy, declare the things of God. 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. So we're told we can ask for wisdom. And here on the back end, now we're told that we can desire to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. The scriptural evidence is that tongues are acceptable. And he says there's balance to all of this. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I think that's where people get so off track, because they don't realize that spiritual language exists before it's manifest into the physical world. And I think more than that, they think that it's just going to be chaos and we're never going to figure out where the end of the service is, because it's going to be, you know. I think some of this, I wonder if people are most upset about tongues because they're just worried about getting a lunch. Well, if the service runs over, then what are we going to do? You know, like I got a roast in the oven or whatever. There's checks and balances that are laid out in Scripture to how to deal with every spiritual gift. And the goal being love, let all things be done decently and in order. So quite simply, your spiritual prayer language, those things that you pray but sometimes you don't even have the words for, they might just be a thought or an emotion, or you're not even sure that you can really put a handle on it in that sense. That spiritual prayer language, that's what we are speaking about when we talk about tongues. And sometimes that spiritual prayer language is manifest into the physical world. But do all? No. Interpretation of tongues. I love this one. Because a lot of people try to use interpretation of tongues as a stick to beat away and forbid the speaking of tongues. They try to take one piece of scripture to fight off another piece of scripture. And I think there's a little bit of disobedience or rebellion in there. It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. So if you have a tongue and you're manifesting it physically, then, hey, let's get an interpretation on that. What is the Spirit saying there? You're receiving something from the Holy Spirit. You have that conversation going on in your prayer language. Hey, let you manifest that physically for the group. Hey, let's get an interpreter. That seems reasonable. Verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. In church. Let me say it one more time. In church. You're not to keep silent in your prayer closet. When you're talking to the Lord, when you're in devotional time, let it loose, man. Get talking with the Holy Spirit right then. If there's no interpreter, then, you know, that tongue's probably just for you anyway. Go ahead and edify yourself. Continue in your prayer language. Strengthen your spirit. And let him speak to himself and to God. It doesn't seem unreasonable or uncomfortable even. The interpretation of tongues is the understanding of a prayer language. And I've had the wonderful joy of receiving this gift. And let me tell you, there aren't really words. It's not really a way to describe it. It really is an interpretation, because the tongue is being spoken and you're hearing that tongue and you understand what it means. You have an understanding of that prayer language. But then translating back into a physical language like English, it doesn't always have the same stuff. And wouldn't we expect that? Wouldn't we expect that if you're speaking to God in a spiritual language, that there would be words and ideas and concepts that are heavenly and spiritual that don't really work in our physical world? We could describe what's being said. We can kind of sort of categorically, well, this doesn't really translate, but what they're saying is this. for those of you who speak more than one language, you kind of understand that there's idiomatic expressions. There's little things that we use, shorthands in language, that don't really translate directly. Like, the cat's out of the bag. We're not actually talking about cats. And if we were to try to translate that expression into another language, they'd be like, I don't, like, what they're trying to say is this. But the way they've said it doesn't really translate. Now, that's just in our human language. Imagine if we're taking from a spiritual language on the spiritual side and bringing that over into a physical world. And you're like, yeah, this is a concept that doesn't really translate in human language. Any one of them. But this, in the spiritual language, the concept is something like this. And oftentimes, this will lead into prophecy. Someone could be speaking a message in the spirit, and someone will give them an interpretation. They'll actually begin to prophesy and declare those things that God has for this church. So hopefully interpretation of tongues doesn't sound so scary. It's one of those things where it's kind of a necessary thing. If we're all going to benefit, it really helps to have an interpreter, someone that understands the tongue. I was praying in prayer languages this week. And what I was praying was, again, not in an earthly concept. It really wasn't. But if I were to translate it back for you, it was the idea that the people I was praying over would have the courage to receive God's Holy Spirit. Now, the words I used was a lot longer. But basically, it compressed down into one thing, courage. Courage that kept coming up again and again. The interpretation kind of lacks something by comparison. And yeah, because we're trying to get it to the point of not just being purely spiritual, but having some physical adaptation to where we can understand it and share it. All right, so with any list of the gifts, they're never going to be complete. But I've gone ahead and compiled one. Anyway, all the ones we've mentioned thus far, and plus these ones here. Some of these are actually roles of the church, but those are gifts. Those are spiritual things. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, prophets, teachers. Each one of those are receiving gifts, a spiritual thing. There's exorcism, right? We talk about miracles. There's helps and services. Just cleaning up. Just contributing. Knowing somebody needs a meal made for them because, they're grieving right then. Or whatever, there's some kind of thing going on in their life. Or, hey, you guys need a date night. Let me give you a babysitter. Right? That's a pretty specific thing that the elderly of the church can provide to those young married couples and be like, hey, you know what? We have a gift of service for you. We can help you out. Generally, helps are kind of considered in the idea of what the deacons do. We'll take care of the mundane, everyday kind of stuff so that the apostles can go back to teaching the word. So they're not distracted with the day-to-day duties, but that they can go back to doing the ministry that they've been called to. Giving, of course. Being generous and giving. Leadership. Why do we need it? And a lot of people think, well, leadership is for the clergy. That's for up there. That's for the guy that's paid to do it. And I don't have to lead. Leadership happens at all levels. You have to always set a good example. You have to always encourage people to go in the right direction. Leadership can happen everywhere. Whether you're leading a Bible study or you're leading how to clean up after yourself when you use the restroom. Leadership can happen at any level. Mercy. Giving mercy to people. Man, I tell you what. Sinners are really hard on themselves and they reject a lot of God's grace. And sometimes it takes someone to go, yeah, you really need to let God deal with that. It takes a merciful hand to be able to do that sometimes. Administration. This isn't what you think. A lot of people think administration, they think back to their school days. Administration means organizing things. These are like clerical duties. Making sure things get paid. You know, these are like treasurer problems. Like keeping stuff organized. Redoing a closet because it's just too cluttered. You run our food bank, you understand all about administration. There's paperwork that has to be done. And then you got to go organize the shelves. And there's a lot of administration that has to happen there. Nobody likes this next gift, but it's a spiritual one. Celibacy. Not everybody's called there. I had to endure it once. Other people have been called back to it. That's okay. God has special grace. He has special gifting to pursue Him with a life of celibacy. hospitality. I love these guys because they love to bake usually. They love to cook. I love hospitality. But you know what they also do? They bring people into their homes. You usually see that as well. Exhortation. This is one of those milestones on that way to prophecy. When you can come along beside somebody and exhort them and encourage them. Prayer. Man, we need more of this in the church. I'll pray for you. We say this phrase all the time, right? Our thoughts and prayers. Yuck. We need fervent prayer. We need actual, effective, fervent prayer in the church. If you don't think that's a spiritual gift that existed and then is manifest in the physical world, it is. Singing in the Spirit. A lot of people get hung up on the whole tongues thing. Well, great. You can sing it. And we don't even need interpretation. You can just sidestep all of that right there. Martyrdom. Nobody likes this one. Well, unless you've also been persecuted beyond physical recognition, then you're kind of asking for some martyrdom. And you think, oh, that could never happen here. Yeah. Missionaries. These are people get sent. They go out. My favorite is a missionary went to a Muslim nation. 12 years. One convert. But that guy led everyone else to the Lord. They needed to see 12 years of missionary patience to get the message. They had to see it in their lives first. It used to be missionaries just, you know, you got to travel. Oh, I'd like to travel. I think I'll become a missionary. Yeah, it's not so fun if, like, you're going 12 years for one convert. Visiting. This is when people are sick, they're in the hospital, they're in prison. You go and visit them. Voluntary poverty. Everyone hates this gift. You give up all your wealth so that you can go be of service to the church and to others. Voluntary poverty. You give up the big job and promotion so you can stay back in the small town and minister with your church. There's a number of Christian music artists that would take, and they had it set up so that all of the proceeds from their album, their best-selling album, all the profit made from that essentially went into a missions fund. They chose poverty voluntarily. They could have been wealthy, but they decided that all the benefit of this, God gave me these songs anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and turn all the profit back over to His work. Then we get into some more interesting gifts. Blindness. Paul gets this one. He gets so struck blind, it changes his name. Survival. This is that gift where you're praying for martyrdom, but you don't get it. You get the other gift, and that is survival. John gets boiled alive. He survives it. Paul gets bitten by a deadly snake, but his arm doesn't even swell up. He survives it. Prison break. This one's mentioned actually quite a few times in the New Testament. God just breaks you out of prison. You just walk free. Chains fall off. The whole jail gets hit by an earthquake. Sometimes the doors just open. Prison break. Probably not the best gift to have if you're also doing visiting ministry, though. Okay? Sweat rags. This one's actually combined with the gifts of healing. They used to actually take the sweat rags what he was wiping his brow with as he was doing construction work to support his ministry. They would take the sweat rags and they go lay them on people. And they would get healed. This is that whole prayer cloth thing that we have today. That's what it comes from. It comes from Scripture. Talks about they would take his sweat rags, what he'd been wiping his forehead with, and they would go bring that to sick people and those people would be healed. Resurrection. Bringing people back from the dead. Miraculous feeding. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. And whatever women and children are around, they aren't counted in the number. But we're talking like 50,000 loaves of bread. That's a good solid estimate. If everybody ate to their full, and that's what's reported in Scripture, that's quite a spiritual gift. Something miraculous happened there. You're now feeding people. It's amazing. Moms know about that one. All right, I got a video for you.
Wow. There's nothing to eat. Guess we're just gonna have to have some takeout, am I right?
No.
What?
Moms, what can you do? There's another spiritual gift. It's called Mighty Rushing Wind.
And you see this when the Holy Spirit is first poured out on the apostles. Now, they all believed. I mean, they're the first to receive the Holy Spirit. And with that came this very interesting gift, a mighty rushing wind. It's mentioned a couple places in the New Testament as well. Spiritual flames, actual flames appearing over top. They didn't seem to burn anything, so they may not even have been physical. The miracle there might have been that they spiritually saw what was existing on the other side. But more importantly than all of these gifts, the top of the list is boldness. Each time they pray, boldness is the result. Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." That's what we want. We want the spiritual things to be filled with the Holy Ghost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." Kind of the point. I love that in 29 they pray for it, and in 31 they receive it. They ask for the boldness. And what does he do as a result of them praying for the boldness? He gives them the Holy Spirit. He baptizes them, and they are filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's how they get the boldness. Acts 14:3. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Spiritual things were happening because they were speaking boldly. Speaking boldly was like the clue. Oh yeah, right. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's resulting here? Signs and wonders being shown. Acts 19:8. "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." He's making converts of devout Jews, going in the synagogue and explaining that Jesus is everything that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would be. Jesus fulfilled all those things. And he spoke boldly for 3 months. Hebrews 13:6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's nothing to hold you back from prophesying, from speaking the gospel to others, when you understand this verse. "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." What's man going to do? Is he going to lock me up? Maybe I'll get the gift of prison break. Just saying. Ephesians 6:19, "And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Preach the word. Preach the word. There's a boldness that comes from the spiritual gifts to preach the word. 1 Corinthians 12:29. "Are all apostles?" Everybody say no.
No.
"Are all prophets?"
No.
"Are all teachers?"
No.
"Are all workers of miracles?"
Yes.
"Do all have gifts of healings?"
Yes.
"Do all speak with tongues?"
Yes.
Not physically. "Do all interpret?" Sometimes, I think that gift you guys can pick up a little bit more than you might think. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Desire the spiritual gifts. What are the best gifts? The spiritual ones. Right? Like, you get a toy for Christmas, great. You know, you're going to forget about it probably by the time you start playing with the box. Okay? Those aren't the best gifts. The best gifts are the ones that don't exist in this physical world. They're the ones that exist in the spiritual world, given to us by the Holy Spirit. Those are the best gifts. Desire those gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And that way is love. Taking those gifts, manifesting, and giving them people in love. So what are your gifts? Of all the ones we mentioned, which are the gifts that grabbed your attention? Which are the ones that kind of stood out? Which did you learn about most? Just something you went, oh, really, that's how that works. Maybe the Lord's leading you in that one next. Which of these gifts felt the most familiar? Like, oh, is that what that is? That's a spiritual gift? I just thought that was a thing I do. I didn't realize. That's a spiritual thing. Mm-hmm. So think about these things this week. Think about these gifts that maybe kind of stood out from the other. Maybe that's your next one. And then pray. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Use your prayer language. Say, "Lord, I don't know what I'm talking about. Whatever gift is next, I'll take it." But pray that with your spirit. You don't have to necessarily use the words to express that feeling or thought or emotion. Those ideas don't necessarily translate back on the spiritual side. Most of what we pray is partly in ignorance anyway, unless we're using a spiritual gift to to speak that thing. So pray about that this week.
Let's bow in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have, that you've given so many for so many situations, and that you give according to your will. As you see fit, you give those gifts. Lord, we thank you we can ask for more. We can ask for new gifts. We can ask for new outpourings of your Spirit. We can ask for boldness continually, again and again and again, to go and share your word. Lord, help us to understand these things. Reveal what's next for us in our spiritual walk. Help us understand which gifts we need to share with others this week. We pray in your name. Amen.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.